John chapter 8, we're going to read one verse. That's going to be verse 44. And we'll read that verse together. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Now, how many believe the Bible to be true?
Amen.
How many believe every word to be true?
Amen.
All right, John chapter 8, verse 44. Let's read this verse together. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for everything in it being true. I pray, dear God, as I address this topic tonight, you'd give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to believe in this evil personality that is mentioned throughout the Word of God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there is one mention in the Bible that goes by several names. Satan, which means adversary. Devil, which means accuser. Lucifer means morning star. Beelzebub, or prince of demons. Belial means he's worthless. He's also called the tempter, the evil one, the deceiver, the ruler of this world, the serpent, the great red dragon, Abaddon, the anointed cherub, roaring lion, and according to our text verse, he is a liar and he is the father of it. This fallen angel is behind all deceit, falsehood, misrepresentations, fabrications, fibs, deceptions, untruths, and lies, both big and small. He is the arch deceiver and the biggest liar of all, and much more so than any politician making empty promises that they have no intention of keeping. Satan's biggest and most well-known and successful lie was the first one he spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's when he told the wife of Adam that she would not die if she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, despite God telling them, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve believed that lie, and they took the word of that split-tongued serpent over the word of God and plunged the whole human race into sin. This first lie was so successful that the devil continues to dupe people today by challenging the truth of what thus saith the Lord. He will tell you, God didn't say that. That is not what he meant. You don't have to pay attention to the Bible. It's not relevant in today's society. It's your life. Live it on your terms. You are free to do as you please, so eat, drink, and be merry. Pay no attention to the teaching on hell. God is too loving to send anybody there. Exercise your own will. Do your own thing. You only have one life to live, and you are responsible to no one but yourself. Throw off those biblical restrictions. Don't be bound by the letter of the law. All the law does is prevent you from having fun. Oh, there are many who have turned from the truth of God's word today and have believed Satan's lies. They live in this delusion and never awake to the deception until it's too late and the chains of sin bind them, his falsehoods blind them, and they leave behind themselves a selfish, sorry, sin-filled life filled with regrets like the rich man in hell that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 16. Despite all the inflation that has taken place since the days of Adam and Eve, the wages of sin remain the same, and it pays off in death, just like it always has and always will. Satan is a real being, not some personal influence prompting you to do wrong. He's not some cartoon character in red spandex with horns coming out his head with a pitchfork and a tail. No, that's not Satan at all. You see, the Bible, which is true and contains nothing but the truth, teaches that Satan is a created being. He is mighty in power, the head of all fallen angels, and he desires to defile and destroy the work and worship of God. To deny that he is real is to deny the Word of God, and that means you would believe that there is no devil. Who blights the youth of the land today with the fiery breath of hell? If the devil isn't and never was, won't someone rise and tell? Who does the footsteps of the saints, who dogs the pits for his feet, who sows the tares in the field wherever God sows his wheat? So with these things in mind, let me give you five things the Bible says about this evil being who went from the highest heaven and who will end up in the lowest hell. Number one, notice, if you will, Satan's fall. Satan's fall. At one time, this beautiful created being was the anointed cherub who stood by heaven's throne. There came a time, however, when he coveted the place of God for himself and lost his lofty position. We read this about him in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 17. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now the king of Tyrus here is the devil. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in that day that thou was created. Sounds to me like he also led the worship music in heaven. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I'll cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Isaiah also speaks of the fall of Satan. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, we read this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now in these two passages, the two prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah, write about the distant past. And they give us the true account where sin originated, and that was in the heart of Lucifer. And that sin was pride. And it is easily seen when he says, I will, five times in Isaiah's account of Satan's fall. If Lucifer's fall was the result of exercising his will, how great is the sin of man who puts their will before God's will and puts self on the throne? When Satan was expelled from his place of privilege before the throne of God, he made his abode in the lower heaven, and he's now referred to as the prince of the power of the air. Satan and his wicked spirits are not in hell today. Although he still has access to the presence of God, he is said to walk to and fro through the earth. And when he comes before God, he is there as the accuser of the brethren. It is there that this liar often speaks the truth about us believers. He'll say, look at that saint. Isn't he one of yours? Did you not see what they did? Did you not hear the language that they said? That came out of their mouth. What wickedness is that? Oh, what they said about so and so. Man, they gossiped. And have you not noticed that they were not where they were supposed to be? I know when he accused Job, he had to lie about that godly man. But how many of us give him plenty wherewith he can honestly accuse us with? Does he even consider us worthy of being accused before God? Are we even on his radar? Are we so living that he even knows who we are? Satan fell. He has access to God in heaven, and he's on this earth seeking whom he may devour. Number two, Satan will be confined to the earth in the time of the great tribulation. And we read this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And though the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This takes place after the rapture of the saints, and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. And the last of the seven trumpet judgments have sounded, and the kingdom of this world are now declared to be the kingdoms of our Lord. A war takes place in heaven, and Satan and his angels are cast down to the earth. His access to God's presence is over, and the dwellers in heaven, that would be those who are saved, rejoice over the deliverance they have from his accusations. This passage also carries a warning to those who inhabit the earth during the tribulation period. For the devil is filled with wrath, and knowing that his time is short, he's going to wreak as much havoc as he possibly can, and he is going to do so through the one known as the beast, the Antichrist, or the man of sin, the devil incarnate. And he will make war against the saints right here on earth who are saved during the tribulation period. Basically, during that time, all hell will break loose here on this world. Yet the defeat of Satan and his armies is certain. At the battle of Armageddon, where Christ returns to the earth to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, just prior to setting up his earthly kingdom where he will rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years. Number three, during Christ's earthly reign, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit with a great chain. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3 says this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. This binding of Satan takes place when Christ shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And certainly there's no one, no thing more offensive than Satan himself. A mighty angel of God is given the task of opening the bottomless pit wrapping up this tempter in an unbreakable chain and tossing him like yesterday's smelly trash and being the devil's jailer for the next 1,000 years. I hope it's with hard labor. And every day and every night it is hot and that he is without rest as he's falling head over heels. I hope that he's required to trim juniper bushes infested with all kinds of biting insects and venomous spiders. He is only allowed bitter water to drink and eat leftover manna that bred worms. That's what I want him to suffer. This bottomless pit, however, is not hell. It is not this liar's final destiny, which will be far worse. It is a temporary prison for this devil who attempted to usurp the throne of God. This pit is simply an abyss where Satan, like a common criminal, will serve out his full sentence of 1,000 years with no chance of parole. During that time on earth, the saints are going to rule and reign with Christ. Christ will sit upon the throne of David, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, from through the rivers to the end of the earth. Then do we not read this about the saints in that very same chapter in verse 6? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. This 1,000-year period will see the curse that was placed upon this earth due to the sin of Adam and Eve be done away with. And then will come to pass what is written in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, 2, and verse 5 through 7. The wilderness and solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You know, if the desert can rejoice, why is it God's people can't? Why do we got to wait for the millennial? Why can't we rejoice even now? It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a harp and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of waters. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and with rushes. War shall be no more, because the Prince of Peace rules over all the earth, and prosperity will be universal. Micah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. You know, man has been crying out for peace for a long time, yet this world is at war. There will not be universal peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace rules for that 1,000-year period. The nature of wild beasts will be changed, and the promises found in Isaiah 11, 6 through 8 will be fulfilled. For there it tells us, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion and the shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, for we are told in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This means all forms of falsehood will cease. Bad doctrine will no longer be spread. Idolatry will be done away with. And there will be worldwide righteousness. It truly will be a golden age when that lying deceiver is locked up. For 1,000 glorious devil-free years, we will inhabit the earth. Number four, then Satan is let loose for a season as a final test of mankind. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 9 says this, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Isn't that amazing? Here these people dwell on the earth in peace and prosperity. They see the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling from the throne of David, and yet the devil deceives them and they rise up against our Lord. It should come as no big surprise that at the end of the millennial kingdom of our Lord, that men fall despite the glory and the blessedness of Christ's rule over the earth. Did not Adam and Eve fall in a perfect environment? And are we not told that they walked with God in the cool of the day? Yet they, like these men mentioned in these verses, were duped by Satan. Notice, Satan's nature hasn't changed. Even after being in prison for 1,000 years, he still is the deceiver that we met in the garden, and he deceives the nations once he is let loose. But neither has the sinful nature of man changed, even under the most favorable of circumstances. Oh, the heart truly is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? It can only be changed by the grace of God. You may wonder, just who are the ones whom Satan will deceive? Well, they are the ones who are born during the millennial age. They are the offspring of the saints who survived the tribulation and entered into the kingdom of God. A great number of them join up with the devil in his last revolt against the Lord. And as they come against the camp of the saints in Jerusalem, the beloved city, judgment comes swiftly for all as fire falls down upon them from God of heaven. Number five, Satan then is eventually cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we read this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now the language here is clear. It is plain. It should not be misunderstood. The great enemy of God and man will spend an eternity being tormented day and night in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. 1,000 years before Satan's final doom, the Antichrist and his false prophet were cast alive into that very same place. These were men. Well, what happened to them? Were they annihilated like some would want us to believe? Did they simply cease to exist? No, these two men, they were still there, undestroyed, still being tormented. I would love to tell you that Satan and these two fools would be the only ones to go to that awful place. But if I did, I would be a mouthpiece for the father of lies. I would deny what God has said, and I would give some false hope that the Lord does not punish the unjust forever. All Christ rejectors will be compelled to spend eternity with the devil and his two cohorts in this place of endless woe. For we are told this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," that's the unsaved, "small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what books? Well, I'm sure the Bible will be there. What books? I'm sure the book of the living, the book of the Lamb, those whose names were written down in indelible ink. And those, and when you notice this judgment, there's no lawyers involved. Matter of fact, there's no plea. There's nothing. You stand there and you are judged for every sin that you ever committed. You know, if you're lost here this morning, I want you to know that the devil has nothing to offer you but the passing pleasures of this brief life. And by the way, the pleasures of sin only last for a season. Then they become binding, and then you are miserable in your sin. All you have to look forward to, all he has to offer after that, is an endless torment in fire. Now I realize this is a terrible truth to be confronted with, but it is true. We do have God's word on it. And do you really think Jesus hung on that awful cross, bore in his body the sin of the world, died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to save us from nothing? Why not put your faith in Jesus? Escape the damnation that awaits you. I want no part with the devil who's the father of lies, but I certainly want Jesus who's the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, he came to give life and life more abundantly. You get saved, you live for him, your life will be a whole lot better than anything the devil has ever offered you. You see, you can have joy. You can have peace. You can have rest. You can have hope of a better tomorrow. All by putting your faith in Jesus. So if you're a lost and undone, come to him now. You say, well, what about me, preacher? I'm saved. Well, if you are saved, how about speaking the truth all times? How about walking in truth? How about having your loins girt about with truth? Here's one. How about obeying the truth? Believe the truth and dismiss the lies. That which is in, you say, what's a lie? Anything that is in contrast to what this Bible has to say. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.